If you would stand as you're able, as we read the passage this morning, I'm going to go ahead and read the first 12 verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Again, we started this last week, and we'll, Lord willing, finish it this morning, but I'll go ahead and read the whole section again for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but to please God who tests our heart. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know that, like a father with his child, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Thank you. You may be seated. These are the words of the Lord. And as you know, if you've been here the last several weeks, as we've been studying through the book of 1 Thessalonians, you'll know that what we've seen primarily is the fact that this was a church, this Thessalonian church was a church that God was blessing. It was a church that had seen a mighty work of God. We looked back at the book of Acts and saw how this church started in the midst of much affliction, much conflict, persecution. And that did not deter this church. This was a church that Paul and his team started, and God, it just seems that it continued to accomplish God's purpose for it. What I've tried to draw out for us the last several weeks is what has led to this church's impact in this place, and what I hope will translate over into our thinking about what is going to impact our community through our church. The things I've drawn out from chapter 1, we saw the authenticity of the conversion that took place among this church. These were people that were authentically converted to Jesus Christ. They weren't people that were on the fence, you know, doing the Christian thing because that was popular, or, you know, when it became less popular, we'll identify with this group over here. No, they were authentically converted. They turned from their idols. They turned to God. This was a church full of people whose hearts and lives had been radically transformed by the gospel. We saw the genuineness of these people, the way that Paul came among them and preached the gospel to them and exhibited a spirit of genuineness, authenticity. And as we began to look at last week from chapter 2, the sincere ministry that Paul worked in that place. And what I've tried to, as I've brought up these words, I hope we see a theme that there's authenticity, there's genuineness, there's sincerity. This church was, they were real people, and what you saw in them was who they really are. They were people that were being changed by the gospel, and because they were living out the faith and the work that God had done in their hearts, they were having an impact in that place. And I want to remind us that although Paul is writing here of his own experience, he's in some ways laying out a defense for his ministry among this church. What I tried to point us to last week and what I want to remind us today is that although Paul is an apostle, he wrote a big chunk of the New Testament, he's a preacher, he's an evangelist, Of course, this is the way that we would expect him to respond and behave and minister. But what does that have to do with me? What does that have to do with you? We're not apostles. Most of you are not preachers. But what I tried to help us understand last week is that all of us have, we've all been entrusted with the gospel, as he says in verse 4 that we just read. We all have a ministry of the word to do. And so there's a word for all of us in this. There's something for all of us to learn as we see the way that Paul exhibited sincere ministry in this church. There's something for all of us to learn. How to fulfill my ministry. Whatever that looks like, it's not going to look like Paul. Your ministry is not going to look like mine. And mine's not going to look like yours. But whatever area of ministry God has gifted us to perform, we've all been entrusted with the gospel. And so we all, there's something for all of us from Paul's example. Last week we saw Paul demonstrate boldness in his preaching of the gospel in verses 1 and 2. We also saw the faithfulness of his stewardship of the gospel. Again, he's been entrusted with this, and he's making the case that I've been faithful with what I've been entrusted with. So our call is to also be faithful with that which we've been entrusted with. So today I want us to see Paul continue by observing first his selfless service in verses 5 and 6 and also verse 9, his gentle care for this church and also his loving exhortation of this church. And I want us to, as we're looking at these, I want us to be thinking about, okay, how do I minister within this church with these attitudes and these characteristics? What does my ministry look like if I'm living out my ministry the same way Paul lived out his? So first, let's look at Paul's selfless service. What he says here connects back to what he said in previous verses. In fact, in verse 5, he begins with the word for. Small word, but it's connecting back to what he talked about in verse 4, where he says, our ministry was not to please men. Our ministry was to please God. When we came among you, when we preached the gospel to you, when we served you, we were doing so to please God, not to please men. And this, what he lays out in verses 5 and 6, is just his explanation for what that looked like. His ministry, his service was characterized as selfless. This ministry was not about Paul. It wasn't about Silas. It wasn't about Timothy. It wasn't their ministry. It was the ministry that God had called them to. It was God's work. And so he lived in such a way, and he spoke and he taught them in such a way that evidenced that this was not his thing. This was God's thing. He lists in verses 5 and 6 three characteristics. He lists them negatively. These are three things that were not motivations for his service among them. First, he did not come to them with flattery or flattering speech in verse 5. This flattery is really the opposite of what he talked about in verse 2, where he characterizes his preaching as bold. He came boldly preaching the gospel, not with flattering speech. What's the purpose of flattery? Well, in Paul's day, very often, when someone like him would come and speak, they would offer, especially when you're speaking to somebody maybe higher up than you, you're flattering them. You want them to be favorably disposed to what you're saying. You want them to think well of you. You know, so you kind of offer these flattering comments to them, or you make them want to accept what you're saying, but you do so by flattery. Paul denies that he ever did this. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, he says, we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak. What mattered to Paul and what should matter to us as people who have the message of the gospel to proclaim, what mattered to him and what should matter to us is not whether we are respected or esteemed by those who we're speaking to, we're preaching to, proclaiming the word of God to. It doesn't matter if we're respected or esteemed by them. What matters what mattered to Paul and what ought to matter to us is our faithfulness to the message that we've been given. And I was thinking about, my motivation when I get up here would not be to flatter you. I don't even necessarily know what that would look like. You know, oh, you guys are great today, and now you're going to listen to me? I don't really, that's not really how we think. But I was kind of thinking, okay, what does flattery look like? How do Christians flatter others today? How is this a possible motivation? And what came to my mind was just the way that in our culture today, there is all this pressure on Christians and people who believe the Bible to compromise the truth of what the Bible teaches in order for people to accept what we're saying. After all, it's much more palatable if you take out the offensive parts of the Word of God in order to have people accept you as a Christian. You know, the world at large does not, they don't like what the Bible has to say. The Bible is too restrictive. It's too, it talks too much about sin. You know, it cuts too close to where I'm living. And so therefore, our biblical message is not popular. It's not accepted by the masses. We shouldn't be surprised by that. But sadly, too many Christians, even entire denominations, sacrifice the truth of what God's Word says in order to be accepted by a wider range of people. You know, it's no longer in style to preach on sin, especially particular sins. Rather, we need to be accepting of people. And if we accept them, well, they're going to come, they're going to listen to us. And what happens is we sacrifice the very power of the message that we're preaching. When we sacrifice the authority of God's Word, we sacrifice every hope of God's Word producing change in someone's life. When we give up our belief and affirmation in the unchanging truth of God's Word, it doesn't matter if we attract people in here. We have nothing to give them. We have nothing to offer if we've undermined the whole message of the gospel by tolerating that which God does not tolerate. And so you have whole churches that accept, or in their terminology, they affirm everyone in the lifestyle of their choice. We affirm you. You can come here and we will not offend you. Well, the problem is we start taking scripture out that will be offensive to those who are not living in accordance with it, and we undermine our whole ability to call sinners to repentance, to receive the truth of the gospel, to be saved. I mentioned last week that, if we are going to preach the good news of the gospel, the bad news of our existence as sinners must be first preached. And so what we need is not to flatter people by accepting their version of the truth, rather than taking the Word of God and confronting their version of the truth. We undermine our whole message. Paul did not come with flattering speech. He also didn't come with a motivation of greed or a pretext for greed. And this probably doesn't take a whole lot of imagination. Paul in his day, just like we in our day, was filled with people that used religion as a means for their own personal wealth. What better way to get people to support you and follow you and make you rich than to just cloak everything you have to say in spirituality and religiosity? We see that all around, especially our country today. You see, pastors who have gotten rich through so-called ministry. And it's easy to see it's easy for us to see, looking at them, casting stones, and how can you sacrifice everything you believe just for the sake of more income and more wealth? Paul did not come with a pretext for greed. He was not using his message as a means to advance his own personal well-being and personal security. In fact, he says in verse 9, "You remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God." And Paul wouldn't even accept financial support from these churches. He insisted on working himself, earning a living, so that there would be no charge, that what he was doing was just a matter of him being able to enjoy a comfortable lifestyle at the expense of this church. You know, again, I thought about this, and for most of us, ministry is not, we're not motivated to ministry by how much money we're going to make from it. I mean, for us, that's not really a reality. You know, there's not really, I can't even think, for most of us, there's not a place that we can do ministry where it's just going to, you know, it's going to make us rich. So how do we, what's the word for us here? And actually, as I was thinking about it, flipped it the other way around. That for many of us, the greater temptation, the greater challenge is we avoid doing ministry because of what it will cost us. I'm not just talking about financially, although that might be part of it, that we resist doing ministry because it's going to cost us something. So we're not looking to get into ministry or serve the church or serve our brothers and sisters in Christ because they're going to make us rich, but we avoid committing too much in case it's going to cost me too much. You know, it might cost me too much time. You know, if you're calling me to serve the church, I mean, I might have to be here more than Sunday morning. This might be more of an investment than I'm willing to make. It might take more energy. It might take more hurt on my part to come alongside brothers and sisters to minister and serve them. And so we avoid committing too much to do what God has called us to do because of how much it's going to cost us. Thirdly, Paul's selfless service is demonstrated by the fact that he did not demand honor from the people that he ministered to. Look at verse 6. "Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ." As an apostle, I mean, you can imagine, as an apostle, I mean, Paul could have really gone into these places and thrown his weight around. I mean, how many of you have seen the risen Christ? How many of you have been personally called by Jesus Christ himself to preach the gospel? That's me. I'm Paul, and I'm an apostle, and I'm here to throw my weight around. And Paul makes the point that that wasn't his motivation at all. We see that one way is what we just referred to in verse 9, where he chose, rather than be a burden to this church, rather than to say, "Hey, I'm the Apostle Paul, you guys should really think about taking up an offering and supporting me." Rather than doing that, he was more interested in the message of the gospel being proclaimed, untainted by any motivation of greed or misplaced authoritarianism. And he said, "I'm going to work, I'll work night and day so that my message of the gospel is clear." He recognized that this was the greatest means by which he could clearly proclaim the gospel, was to unburden the church from care for him. So rather than insist on his own rights as an apostle, he was willing to sacrifice his own time and his own effort in order that all that he would know among them, as he says in another place, is Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Here's the Apostle Paul. I mean, we have this elevated view of the Apostle Paul. And he came not to proclaim himself. He didn't come to make a name for himself. He came to make a name for Jesus Christ. I think the application for us is probably obvious. You know, we shouldn't serve for the honor and praise of men. You know, in fact, it's, as I was thinking on this, I think of, you know, the times we have here once a month, ministry appreciation. We want to highlight people that are serving in various ministries of the church. And I had to kind of laugh because, you know, multiple times as we've done that this year, people that have gone, I mean, people come up here, that this is the last thing they want to do is get up here and talk about their ministry. I mean, they would just rather, just let me serve. I don't need to talk about it. I just want to serve. Don't make me get up in front and tell people about it. And I think there's something really healthy about that, that many of you, most of you, have just a willingness to serve, to pour yourself out, not because you're going to be recognized, not because you're going to be well thought of, but just because that's you're a servant who wants to help people, wants to meet the needs of people. And that's the kind of servants that God is able to use. God will bless the ministry of one who just wants to serve. Don't shine the light on me. Don't draw attention to me. Just let me serve. That person is much more useful than the person who is only volunteering for ministries that are going to be front and center and want everybody to know that they did something for the service of the church. God blesses the sort of people that serve him in obscurity. You know, for every Apostle Paul that wrote half the New Testament, that, you know, almost every Christian would know his name, for every one of him, there's thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of Christians who we will never know their names. And yet they were just as faithful to fulfill the calling that God had given to them. They didn't do it for the honor that would be heaped upon their name. They did it out of a love for Christ and a love for his people. Selfless service. The kind of church that God blesses, the kind of church that thrives, is a church that is full of people that demonstrate selfless service. It's not about us. It's about our Lord. It's about his church. It's about the welfare of our brothers and sisters who sit side by side with us as we gather here. We see this further demonstrated in the second characteristic that Paul highlights, and that is his gentle care for this church. See this in verses 7 and 8. They didn't come seeking glory, verse 6. They didn't make demands as apostles, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Instead of throwing his weight around, making demands, Paul says his ministry was characterized by gentleness. What does it mean when he says we were gentle among you? Well, he gives us the illustration. The gentleness that they exhibited was like a nursing mother taking care of her children. I don't know if there's any more gentle picture than that, of a new mother taking care of her infant. That was the heart of Paul. Many of you, as mothers, you know exactly what this is. The heart of a new mother taking care of her children. I mean, there's nothing that will separate you. I mean, you don't want to be separated from that infant. I mean, except maybe in the middle of the night when they're screaming and you just, you know, want to go in the other room and let me get some sleep. But there is that closeness, that care that exists in the heart of a mother. I mean, what a picture. I mean, can you imagine the Apostle Paul? And this is the guy that used to slaughter Christians. I mean, that was his job. He would go from town to town, you know, killing and imprisoning Christians. This was a tough dude. And yet here he is ministering as a mother nursing her young children. Here's Paul, the great apostle, a tough guy, as a mother caring for her helpless infant. Everything that an infant needs, they're totally dependent on someone else to do. They're physically fragile. They're dependent on someone for food, for sustenance. They're susceptible to sickness and disease. They need constant care. You can't just leave them alone and let them take care of themselves. It doesn't take much effort for us to take that imagery and put it into our context. This imagery of a mother caring for her own children. You know, the church is made up of many who are yet babies in Christ. Paul, in other places, says that that's not a state that we should remain in. Something's not right if all of us are still babies in Christ. But yet, the church should be a place where somebody can come in and be a baby in Christ. And it's a place where we can provide gentle care for them, just as we would for a newborn, taking care of every need that they have. Letting them depend upon us, providing them with everything that they need. What should happen in the church is people come to Christ, they're a baby in Christ, they grow up, they advance, they mature, to where then they're able to come along and help the next generation of babies in Christ be raised up. This is the kind of church that God blesses. The kind of church where there's this gentle care, where we recognize that babies aren't able to do everything that we're able to do. You might have noticed that. Babies are not able to do everything that we are able to do. It takes strengthening and maturing. The same is true spiritually speaking. We have people in this church at all levels of spiritual growth. Some of you have been Christians longer than I've been alive. And you have a lot of spiritual maturity and wisdom. And we have people that are new Christians. We have children that they're just coming to understand the truth of the gospel. There needs to be this pattern of gentle care, coming alongside, caring for one another, helping each other along, helping each other grow. And I would make the point that I think this passage as a whole gives us clear proof that there is no contradiction between gentle care and boldness. I was struck by how these two characteristics of Paul are tied up together. His ministry was characterized by a bold proclamation of the truth, but yet also a gentle care for the people that he was boldly proclaiming the truth to. The two are not contradictory. Maybe in your mind you're thinking, well, that person, he's a bold speaker. I mean, he's going to tell you like it is. He's going to shoot straight with you. But man, he's not very gentle. Maybe you have the flip side where, you know, somebody's, you know, gentle and caring, but I'm not sure that he's really going to ever, you know, commit to the truth and speak the truth. And I think not only in the Apostle Paul, but in our Lord Jesus Christ, these two were bound up together in a beautiful picture. I mean, we have Jesus who, you know, in one place is standing up to the religious leaders, you know, calling them a brood of vipers, calling them a whitewashed tomb. I mean, calling them out for the hypocrisy that though they were white on the outside, they were dark in their hearts. And he called them out. But he's the same one that told his disciples, stood up to his disciples, in fact, and said, don't hinder the little children from coming to me. He was someone that could go toe-to-toe with the religious leaders who were not standing true to the Word of God, and yet he was gentle enough to call the little children to him. Can a gentle mother exhibit boldness? You mothers, when you had a newborn baby, could you be bold? Try doing something that's going to harm that baby, and you'll find out the answer. There can be a boldness at the same time there is care. In fact, the two must go together to truly care. And so thinking about this in the context of a church or a group of believers, we need both of these characteristics. We need to be bold, we need to speak the truth. You know, we were talking this morning in Sunday school, and we had a great discussion drawing out the necessity of loving one another by speaking truth and coming alongside even those that we may not care for initially. But there needs to be a speaking of the truth, and there needs to be a loving care for one another. I've been really helped recently. I was, as you know, this year is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And one of the notable figures in the beginning of that, of course, was Martin Luther, who nailed his 95 theses to that church door. And so there's been a lot of things written this year about Luther and about the Reformation. But I've been reading a book recently on Luther's pastoral counseling ministry. I mean, you know, Luther wasn't just a guy that, you know, nailed things on doors. He was a pastor. He was somebody that, as he said, did perform soul care for the people that he ministered to. And I was struck as I was reading this book, and the author of the book was drawing out the fact that often, you know, Luther was somebody that, I mean, he nailed 95 theses to he took on the Catholic Church. You know, he was bold. He wasn't, you know, a timid guy. But yet you read some of the things that he wrote to some of his parishioners who had, you know, lost a spouse or a child and had been going through a hard time. And you know, he doesn't just lead off with giving them scripture. He leads off with just coming alongside them and grieving with them. And, you know, just entering into their suffering with them. You know, in a way that we could imagine a young mother or a mother with her young children just nurturing them, helping them. So rather than, and he would get to, you know, ministering the truth of the gospel to them, helping them see that, you know, Christ was sufficient for their difficulty, and to run to Christ. But before going there, he would first just come alongside and weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn. And I think a church that God blesses, a church that has an impact like this Thessalonian church did, is somebody that takes the behavior of Paul and gently cares for one another. And then we continue, verses 10 through 12. Not only do we have the image of a mother taking care of her children, but we have the image of a father as well. It says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Once again, Paul, I mentioned this last week, the number of times in this section where Paul, he says, "You know the behavior that I had. You remember, you're a witness. You observed my life. You know how we were among you." And he does that again here. "You are witnesses," verse 10. "You know," in verse 11. Once again, he is reminding them that his behavior, his way of life, lent credibility to the message that he was proclaiming. He says he lived among them as holy and righteous and blameless. He was not a man who, as we hear from time to time, is, you know, do as I say, not as I do. Just do what I say. It doesn't matter what I'm doing. You just do what I say. He was a man that actually lived out this holy life, a life that is pleasing to God, a life that is in conformity with God's character. His life was characterized by righteousness. It was blameless. No one was able to credibly bring a charge against his character. He was somebody that was faithfully living out the message that he was proclaiming. And so with those characteristics in mind, we see him taking on not only the role of a caring mother, but then as an exhorting father. We know from Scripture that, you know, God has given the primary responsibility for the spiritual instruction of the family to fathers. In the Old Testament, he commanded fathers, teach your children these things. And of course, it's not to absolve the mothers from any responsibility. You know, both parents have a clear responsibility to be spiritual teachers of their children. But he draws on this imagery of a father who is instructing his children. He says in verse 12, we exhorted you, we encouraged you, and charged you. These are three words that really give us the range of how we are to be interacting with one another as brothers and sisters. We'll kind of stretch the analogy, the family analogy. We're brothers and sisters, but we have a responsibility to instruct as he did, as a father, his children. To exhort, to teach and proclaim the truth and call people to obey the truth. To call people that aren't living holy, righteous, and blameless lives before the Lord to do so. You know, I can't imagine Paul, yes, he was gentle among these people, but I can't imagine him, you read through the book of 1 Corinthians and you find out Paul's attitude toward those who were willfully living in sin. He's going to call them out on their sin. He's going to exhort them. He's going to encourage them, though. And even in that, there's that spirit of gentleness, a care, a love for the people. He's not going to preach at them as much as he's just going to come alongside and, you know, call them to obedience. He's not pushing them along the way. He's got his arm around them, walking with them as they seek to obey the Lord. But he's charging them to walk in a manner worthy of God. We have been instructed by God in how we are to walk as his people. He has, through the gospel, transformed our hearts. And he's called us to live as people that have had our lives cleaned by the Spirit. Like this Thessalonian church, he's called us to turn from our idols to serve the living and true God. And we have a responsibility as a church to come alongside one another and help. Now, I mentioned that we have a wide spectrum of people that have been Christians for years and people that have been Christian for not as many years. Maybe there's even people here that aren't yet a Christian. You have not yet turned to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance, trusting his work of salvation. This sort of discipleship and mentoring that Paul did is the sort of thing, you get the picture, he did that everywhere he went. He poured himself into, as he says in verse 8, he gives of his own self to these people, so that they might grow. What was going on in this church in Thessalonica is what ought to be going on in this church. There ought to be that same selfless service for one another and a gentle care, loving exhortation. Speak the truth. Speak the word of God. Do it lovingly, gently, caring for one another. We've seen that this is the sort of church that God blesses. These are the means by which He's given us to grow. I mean, the important growth is what's going on in our hearts. What's important is that we're all individually growing up into our head, who is Christ. And we all have a part to play in that. Every one of us. My exhortation as we close today is for each one of us to consider what is my part in doing these three things in the context of our church. What is my part in this? And I would encourage you to think about maybe one tangible way, something that you're not already doing, one thing that you can do that would demonstrate selfless service to our body. One way that you can gently care for other members of this church. Think of one way that you can be a part of lovingly exhorting one another in the truth. And that's going to be different for all of us. God has gifted us in different ways. But He's brought us together so that all of our varied gifts would work in concert with one another. Like the body, we come together and a healthy body works together. So think about what is at least one tangible thing that you can do. If you have no idea and can't think, but you say, I want to do this, but I don't know how. So talk to one of us. We'll help plug you into, you know, whatever areas God is leading you to serve and how you can be a help. Again, God wants you. I don't care if you've been saved for a week. God wants you to be someone that is encouraging and exhorting other members of this church. It's a mutual thing. We're here to be mutually instructed by one another. So maybe it's participation in a Bible study or Sunday school, getting together one-on-one with another member of the church to study the Word of God, to encourage each other, to pray for one another. Whatever it looks like, we can't legislate this sort of thing. Maybe you say, I just want to get my hands dirty. Let me know how to serve. Think about one way that you can tangibly fulfill what we're talking about this morning. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You that it calls us to action, where we're frequently tempted to just remain inactive or just continue where we are, we're comfortable. Lord, we thank You that Your Word leads us to continue to press on, to never be satisfied with where we are at this moment, but understand that You have more work to be done in our own hearts, and You have more work to accomplish through us in the context of our church body here. And I pray that Your Spirit would take Your Word this morning and apply it individually and specifically to each heart here. That we would be willing to step out and do that next thing that maybe we've been thinking about for weeks. We just haven't yet pulled the trigger. Just give us wisdom and direction and knowing how best to use our gifts for Your glory in this place and for the building up of this body. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.